Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit who inspired your word will now open our hearts and minds. Lord, we come to this gospel that some have said that children can play in and elephants can swim in. It is deep at times, and at times, Lord, it is just so simple. But we pray, Lord, that as we go through the Gospel of John, that our hearts and minds will be engaged in the glorious truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. May that shape us, encourage us, equip us to serve and honour him and to flee from all forms of sin. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2008, Anna and I and the kids decided to have long service leave. And so we went on a bit of a cruise, and then we came back and thought, what else are we going to do? So we decided to do a road trip to Alice Springs from Griffith, which was great. It was a wonderful experience, lots of adventures, met wonderful people. And we went to a place called Uluru. Now, when I was growing up, it was called Ayers Rock, of course. And the first thing we did is actually walk around Uluru. I don't know if anyone here has ever walked around Uluru. Yeah, it's a fascinating place. Because as you journey around the rock, let's say, it just changes. It's not just this hunk of, you know, rock in the middle of nowhere. As you walk around it, sometimes there's little sort of, there's trees and then I think I even remember seeing them like a rainforest at times. And then there's barren sections. It changes as you walk around. You begin to see that it's got lots of different angles, lots of different aspects to it, and you can't take it in all at once. In fact, it's always good going around it a second or third time. As we come to John's Gospel, we start with something enormous, something that we cannot take in at first glance. And we need to go back to it over and over again to see its beauty, its majesty, to see all the different contours and angles. Because as we do so, we begin to grow in our appreciation of who this person that John is introducing us to. So John, right at the beginning of his gospel, takes us to before the beginning. He does that because these few verses, verses 1 to 4, actually are going to help us understand the rest of the gospel. We must read and journey through John's Gospel with these four verses in mind. They must govern us. Otherwise, we will never come to fully appreciate who this person is that John is presenting to us. So in verses 1 to 4, he takes us to the beginning. Now, the Bible is a book that expects you, I'll use that word, to read it again and again and again and again. It's not one of those novels you pick up, you say, oh yeah, I've read it, gone from Genesis to Revelation, now I've done, I can move on. No, because as you keep reading it and rereading it, you become familiar with its themes, its words, its phrases. So when you hear this phrase, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, straight away, if you've been reading the Bible, you will go to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John takes us back there to remind us that God spoke in Genesis 1. We saw that in Psalm 33, by God's word, the heavens were established. We see in Genesis that God creates light, dispels the darkness. In Genesis, we see that God creates life. And we see that echoed here in verses 1 to 4. John takes us not to the beginning, but before the beginning. When he says, in the beginning was the Word was already there, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, it doesn't mean that the Word was just simply with God in the sense that he was next to God. The word with there has a meaning that he was in an eternal relationship with God, and he's going to elaborate on that before we get to the end of the section we're looking at today. But we see from that first word, that first phrase, that this Word, who was with God, was also God. So he's distinct from God, but shares the same eternal nature as God. We hear that this word created all things in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John is building up this picture of the beginning. Before anything happened, there was God. There was the word. God through the word created all things. He's the source of life. He is the light. Going back to Genesis again, God creates light. God creates life. John is painting us a big picture of who the Word is. And this life that he talks about is a life that is now displayed, that throws away ignorance and arrogance and shows God's graciousness and trustworthy nature. The Apostle Paul picks up this idea about light when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So light gives life. Without the sun, there is no life. Life and light also speaks here the fullness of salvation. When Psalm 36, we're told, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And as we journey through the gospel, we're going to see the themes of light and life, because there's a person we're being introduced to who's going to say, "I am the light of the world. I am life." And we're going to see him opposing darkness. In verse 5, we're told, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not," and I'm going to go with the footnote here, "does not understand or understood it." We will see in the Gospel of John conflict, people not being able to understand who Jesus is, what he's done. But it also reminds us that as his people, we are also to be light in this world. Light that points to Jesus and light that exposes sin. You see, if we're reading this for the first time, as we pick up this book, we might start thinking, well, this book is going to be all about this person called the Word. If we're reading it again for the first time, but coming to it with the idea of, "I want to find out about Jesus," the question for us would be, what has the Word got to do with Jesus? But of course, if we're rereading the Gospel, we know that the Word is Jesus. So John is going to introduce us not to just a mere man. John's not going to just introduce us to a great teacher. John is not going to introduce us to a prophet that's going to lead us to God. God is introducing us to God, the eternal creator of all things, who throughout this gospel is going to be misunderstood, rejected, killed, and be raised from the dead. Just imagine that for one moment. The creator of the universe allowed himself to be misunderstood, rejected, and killed by the very people that he created and gave life to. The word defines the person that we're going to be engaging with throughout this gospel. He is no ordinary bloke. So while our heads are whirling before time, John suddenly brings us back to earth in verses 6 to 13, because he points out that there was someone sent by God, John the Baptist, and he was a witness to this light, which seems a bit strange, because why would light need a witness? Light normally points to something else, doesn't it? Highlights something else. However, you would be looking for light if you happen to be walking at night in a park, and you suddenly heard footsteps behind you. Would you be looking for light? Yes, you would, Mariana. Thank you. Yes, you would be looking for light, because you think light gives me safety. Light allows me to see the things around me. So John here is introduced as the person who points to the light who will give life. Look at verses 6 to 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light." And I want to pause here for the moment, because John's gospel starts with witness. John the Baptist is a witness to the light. But also at the end of John's gospel in chapter 20, he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the beginning of the gospel should govern the way we go through the gospel, but the end of the gospel should also govern the way we go through the gospel. The gospel is a witness to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is a witness to Jesus Christ. And TPC is a witness to Jesus Christ. Now you might say that should go unsaid. The church should be a witness to the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, if it goes unsaid, guess what? It's never said. It's just assumed. And we get busy. We get occupied in our ministries. And we forget that Sunday school and youth group and growth groups and ESL and kids club and whatever else we are involved in should point to Jesus. It's not about I enjoy this ministry. It's not about I get fulfilled in this ministry. It's about how does this ministry point everyone who's involved to Jesus. That's the purpose of this gospel, and that's the purpose for TPC, and we must never, ever lose sight of that, and never just assume it. We're told that John is a witness to the light, and somehow this light has somehow come into the world. In verse 10, we're told, or verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So instead of embracing him and welcoming him, it didn't recognize the Creator, didn't receive the Creator. But the world's a big place. John tells us he actually came to his own. It's like coming home, isn't it? Coming to mum and dad or your family. But when you turn up, they go, I don't want you. I don't want you here. Leave. So the word came to his own, to the people of Israel, to those who had the scriptures. But it seems that they even loved darkness more than light. So the word, that is God, came into the world, came to the very people who should have received him, and they rejected him. And I often wondered, what would happen if Jesus turned up at TPC? I wonder if we would accept him, if we would embrace him, if we would actually acknowledge him. Or would it be, and I wonder when you read through the gospel, is when the Son of God is in our presence, would he simply, by his mere presence, expose so much sin in our lives that we would want to say, please leave? But in John's gospel, there's some people that say, please stay. Please expose my sin. Lead me to repentance. And that's an encouraging point in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. These people received, these people believed in the word. The two go together. People can say that they believe, but the question is, have they also received? What about you? Have you received and believed? Or do you just believe? To receive means that you've actually taken Jesus to yourself. You've accepted who he is. You've accepted what he's done. And you have accepted the claim that he has on your life as creator and as redeemer. Have you accepted Jesus Christ's claim on your life? Is he the one that rules and shapes you? Are all decisions in light of who he is or in light of what I want or how I feel? Is our aim to please and honour him or is our aim to please and honour ourselves? The person who receives and believes She's a person whose life has been radically changed and whose life is continually to change, who has a whole new identity. Because he says in verse 13, he gave them the right to become children of God. That becomes their identity. It's not that I'm a male. It's not that I'm an Australian. It's not that I'm married to Anna. It's not that I'm a minister of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. That's not my identity. If I claim to have believed and received Christ, my identity is that I'm a child of God through what Christ has done. And this is a supernatural act. Notice he says it's not by human descent, doesn't matter who you're related to. Just because you're Presbyterian doesn't mean you're Scottish. And it's not about sexual desire, nor is it about the husband nudging his wife that night. It's about God working in your life and my life and transforming us. It is a supernatural act that comes through receiving and believing the word. So we see that people are reborn. And this is very encouraging because it's not about natural descent or about sexual desires. It's not about race or whatever. It's about anybody and everyone coming to Christ. John here places the gospel before the world. Anyone can become a child of God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. So the creator of the world, the word, the light, came into the world and John was a witness. So how does the word, who is God, somehow come into the light? Many of you may know about, you know, the myths of the Romans and Greek gods. The gods appeared in disguise. I mean, maybe the Hebrews believed that maybe it could be an angel. How was the word to actually come into this world? Well, we're told in verses 14 to 18 that the word became flesh. Which means he became a human being, a person of flesh and blood, a person who would experience what you experience. He was miraculously, yes, conceived. He was an embryo. He went through the birth canal. He did poos and wees. Yes, I know. Even as a man. He experienced everything you've experienced, but without sin. He was exposed to everything you're exposed to. He didn't come in disguise. He didn't wear a mask. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. The word in verse 14 became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that verse is just packed. Remember at the beginning where John says, in the beginning was the word, and that takes us to Genesis? Well, this verse takes us to Exodus. Because in the Greek, which is translated here, made his dwelling among us, the idea is he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent amongst us. And if we know our Old Testament, suddenly we go back to the Exodus. We go back where God is preparing a tabernacle, a tent, so that he can dwell with his people. So God dwelt with his people, Israel. But now John is saying God is dwelling in the flesh with his people. But there's even more because he mentions about the glory and the grace and the truth. Because when Moses and when the people of Israel sinned, and Moses put the tent outside and went to visit God, he asked God to show him his glory. And when God showed him his glory, all Moses saw was the back of God. Well, John is saying Moses saw the back of God, but we saw the face of God. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what they saw was greater than what Moses saw. And when God did declare his glory, He said to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generations. And there's two words in that declaration that I want to point out, because John points out those two words. Love and faithfulness. The word love there in Exodus is chesed, which is God's covenantal love. And the Hebrew word for faithfulness is also the word for God's truth, emet. So God's declaration to Moses is even clearer in and through his son, because it's in Jesus Christ that we do see grace and truth. It's amazing what John presents before us. The person that John is presenting to us is someone that our minds cannot fully comprehend. And yet the one who could not fully be comprehended became a human being. This is the most stupendous event in the history of the world, that the Creator of God should become a human being. There is nothing greater that has ever happened or been recorded in this world than this event. Do you believe that? Or is it a ho-hum experience? God has revealed himself in the flesh. See, people ask the question, does God exist? Look to Jesus. There's the answer. Is God good? Look to Jesus. Is God gracious? Look to Jesus. Is God merciful, kind, loving? Look to Jesus. In the Son, who is the Word, the disciples saw the glory and the grace and the truth. And it's out of his fullness, because he is God, that he can actually supply all that you and I need. In verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the law is an act of God's grace in giving it to Israel. However, Jesus is superior to the law because he is the fulfillment of the law. What the law failed to accomplish, Jesus would succeed. In fact, the Greek there should be, for the law was given through Moses, the grace and the truth came from Jesus Christ. What John is saying, it's like moving from silent movies to talkies. It's like moving from black and white television to living colour. It's dramatic. It's incredible. We need to be able to grasp it in the sense that it's going to shape us and mould us. We may not fully understand the mystery of God becoming flesh, but it should challenge us about the way we live. And we find out that this being, this Word who is the Son, has come from the Father in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I think the other translation was, I forgot what it was. What was it again? David read out. He's near the Father, I think. What was that? At the Father's side. Okay. Now, I like certain imageries, and I think that they've just taken that. It's a good translation. Don't want to knock it. But the actual Greek is that this Son has actually come from the bosom of God, from the heart of God. It's not just he was just close. This is someone that was in a loving, eternal relationship with God the Father. And he's left that relationship, in one sense, that loving relationship, to enter into a world that rejects him. He's gone from love to hate. But he's come from the Father's heart because it's in the Father's heart to deal with your sin and my sin. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son, did come to make God known. Known in his life, death and resurrection. In Jesus, God is known because in Jesus we see God's commitment to the world and to us in dealing with sin. Jesus makes God's known by showing us that God takes sin seriously, so seriously that the only solution to sin was that the Son should come in the flesh and die. J.C. Ryle, an 18th century evangelical Anglican bishop, said this: "If Christ is so great, then sin must indeed be sinful." But do we feel that? Do we feel that? Because how can we who claim to have recognized and received the Word, the Son, Jesus, continue in sin? How can we love our sin if the only solution to sin was that God should become flesh and die for us? Why should we consider our sins as being they're not that bad? I can live with it. I can tolerate it. Well, God couldn't, and he wouldn't. He became flesh, entered our world to deal with the sin problem. We are encouraged here to take hold of his fullness. Verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Because Jesus is the Word, the light, the life, the Son, his fullness is inexhaustible. It's available for you in your struggle for sin. Don't look to yourself. There's no easy way. You either love Jesus or you love sin. The resources you're looking for are in Jesus, the one who is God, man. No other human being, no other person will be able to help you. Jesus has shown us that God is good and powerful. Jesus has shown us that God is trustworthy and true. Jesus has shown us that here is a God that saves. The question is, will you trust him? Will you receive him, or do you prefer the darkness? John has given us a glorious picture of who Jesus is. If you know Jesus is God in the flesh, then you need to know that he's the only one that can help you escape the darkness of your sin. He's the only person who's made the Father knowable. So this morning, if you are a Christian who may be struggling and having difficulties and maybe in some dark places, look to the one who is light, the one whose fullness is available for you, inexhaustible. He never gets tired of giving. I get tired of giving. He never gets tired of giving. If this morning you're a Christian who's taking Jesus for granted, then it's time to repent and truly recognize who he is in your life. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then understand that you cannot simply say that Jesus is a good moral teacher. He is God in the flesh. He will not allow you to accept him in any other way. You know, Uluru may be a rock, but it's not, is it? Is it a monolith? Is that it? I mean, it's not the sort of rock, is it, that you can just take and put into your pocket and take home. Jesus is much bigger than what we think. And I think sometimes we do think of Jesus in very small ways. As we look at verses 1 to 18 and reread them, we get a big picture. As we travel, as we work through the Gospel of John, we need to keep verses 1 to 18 in mind. This is the God-man. He's much bigger than what we think. But he's come for us. He's come to save us. What he calls us to do is recognize him, receive him, and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this amazing beginning to the Gospel of John. It really does blow our minds. But we are humbled. Humbled, Lord, to the dust that you should want to become flesh to deal with our sin. That you who should leave the loving in relationship you had with your Father and come into a world which hated you, despised you, rejected you and killed you. We are amazed. And all we can do is say thank you. But we pray, Lord, that through your Spirit that our lives will also say thank you. That we will flee from all forms of sin and flee to Christ, out of whose fullness we can deal with all our issues. We ask it in his name. Amen.